Good morning, all. I'm so excited to see you all here today. As you can tell from my voice, I am not 100%, so just bear with me. If I start to fall over, just run up and catch me, okay? Today, we are finishing up our series on the church. And we've been talking a lot about global church, the bigger C church, and today we're going to take a closer look at what about the church here at Crosspoint, this body of believers. I am teaching today from the passage Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read that together. If you are able, willing, wanting, it does not make you more or less of a Christian if you are standing or sitting. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, putting on the new self. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and other spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I know it's a little bit long, but I want to say thanks. You can take a seat. So we have been studying the church for the past 2 months here, and there's lots of different metaphors that make up the church. When I was looking it up and saying, okay, what do we talk about with the church? And many of our speakers have talked about this. We've talked about the bride of Christ, having that intimate relationship with God where we can pray, and that's where we get our power through the Holy Spirit, or being called towards him. Being the body of Christ, we have different roles. We have leadership. We have ways that we need to work together as a team. The family of God, we're called to mentor those around us, called to lift others around us, called to step forward. And a flock, that we are under Christ, he is our head, and also a living temple of God who we are called to be. So we've had a lot of discussions about what is the church, what is our role in the church, who is the church, we are the church, that kind of a thing. And I thought that these metaphors gave us a good idea of some other ways to look at the church. And as I teach today, a lot of them will come up, but the one I'm focusing on the most today is the bride of Christ. What we are called to be is the bride of Christ, unified and together. When I was given this topic, how to treat one another in the church, I was like, oh, that sounds pretty simple. I even asked Rose, I was like, Rose, how are we meant to treat each other in the church? And she said, oh, Mom, that's so easy. We're just meant to be loving and encouraging and, of course, be the fruits of the Spirit. And I was like, yeah, do you want to preach? That's great. And then what am I going to do for the next 30 minutes? I don't know. I can't think of anything else. And as I continued to research this, yes, those things, but a phrase kept coming up over and over again, one another, one another. And Sarah sent me a great graphic on this that talks about all of the times in the Bible where it says, do this to one another. It's mentioned 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament of how we are meant to treat each other. One third of those are about being loving. One third are about living in unity. And the last one third are about humility, encouragement, admonishment, other things along those lines. I was like, oh, okay, wow, we have a lot of things we have to look at. Never mind. How am I going to fit 100 things into 20 minutes? Here's just a short list of what I came up with putting them together. Here is what we are called to do. Crosspoint, love one another, be unified with one another, teach one another, greet one another, comfort one another, put up with one another, encourage one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, think about how to motivate one another, honor one another, meet with one another, confess your sins to one another, be hospitable to one another, serve one another, be humble toward one another, do not judge one another, do not fight with one another, do not provoke one another, do not envy one another, do not lie to one another, do not gossip about one another, do not speak evil against one another. That's a hefty list. I thought, wow, what would Crosspoint look like if we did these one another's? What would our community look like if we did these one another's? What would the Big C Church look like if we did these one another's? And then God said, hold up, Elizabeth. That's not where I want you to go with this. Oh, okay. I was like, all right. Me. Not how do I get Crosspoint to do this. How do I get myself to do this? I need to follow this list of 100 things and I need to do it well. And he said, no, you're still not getting it, Elizabeth. And I realized the question is not what do we need to do, but why are there over 100 things listed about the way that we're meant to treat one another? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It doesn't start with you and me. It doesn't start with how we treat each other. He starts with himself. Paul wrote this letter to the church of Colossae, and he wrote it because there was a bunch of false teachings going on at the time. There was the Jewish leaders at the time that were saying, you have to follow all of these rules. This is the way that it looks to be a Christian. Your habits have to show that you are a Christian. Your life has to show that you are a Christian. And then we had the Gnostic gospel on the other side saying, it's a point of mind. It's all in the mind and how we do different things. And it's about, do you have the understanding of Christ? Paul said, hold up. You're missing the main ingredient. Where's your heart? Because first, we have the knowledge in our head. And then it becomes part of our heart. And then it will come out in our habits. If we say we have a Christian worldview, it's not just about glasses. Like a lot of times we think of like worldview as being like, it's the way that I see the world. That's part of it. But a worldview should impact everything that you do. You make decisions with your mind as to what you believe. You seek truth so that you have something to stand on. And then it becomes a part of your heart and your belief system and what you believe is true, and then it will lead to your actions. Does your head align with your heart, and do your habits show your head and your heart? That's what he's talking about. And he starts out with, if you have been raised, no one is forced into Christianity. You can't make someone a Christian, no matter what you do. You can't force someone to choose this life. But if you are here, my hope is that you made that choice to pick up that cross and that burden and carry it. You were dead. You died with Christ and he raised you. There's no middle ground. In sixth grade right now, Miss Haley, we're talking about the law of opposites. Do you want to say it? No, okay. She knows it though. She can say it in class. The law of opposites that says two opposing statements cannot both be true at the same time, in the same sense, in the same place. Okay? So what does that mean? That means either you are alive in Christ or you aren't. There isn't a middle ground. Either you are his or you're not. Either you're moving toward him or you're moving away from him. Because not moving is the same as moving away. One or the other. There's not a middle ground. But he says, you've been raised with Christ. You've been pulled out of death. It's not just that, like, we were drowning. No, we were dead on the bottom of the ocean, and nothing of ourselves. He reached down, lift us up, and gave us life, and it's our choice to choose that. And if you choose that, then you are choosing to be part of those metaphors. You are choosing to be part of the flock. You are choosing to be part of the family. You are choosing to be part of his body. You are choosing to be his bride. It's your choice. And if you're making that choice, are you following through with the habits that show that that is the head and heart choice that you have made? When I appear, when Christ appears in glory, not when I appear, not when you appear, not when cross, when he appears, then that's when the glory shows. It's not about us. We get stuck a lot. Our brain always wants, you knew I was going to talk about the brain. Our brain gets stuck in making us the main character of the story. We think that everyone else is a supporting character in our story. The way that they look at us, the way we interact with us, we interpret those things in a different way as how it makes me feel, how it makes me relate to them. It goes so far as to, like, scientifically, they say if someone acts negatively towards you once, it takes 5 positive interactions for your brain to get over that, because you see this, like, negative thing, and that's what your brain gets stuck on. You are not the main character in this story. This isn't about us. Christ is the main character. We are the supporting cast, and the job of the supporting cast isn't about making yourself look good. If you win an Oscar for best supporting actor or actress, it's because you made the main character look good. We were cleaning the house the other day, and Rose really, really hates cleaning the house. She's a very sweet child, but does not want to clean, like, gets a stomach ache, does anything she can to get out of cleaning. I'm going to read, I'm going to do my homework, I'm going to go memorize scripture, Mom. I'm like, no. And the house was really dirty, and it was like the common areas of the house, right, where everyone lives. And I was like, we all need to clean up. We all need to do our part, honey. She said, I did my things. My room is clean. Why do I have to clean up the other areas? I was like, okay, this can be a learning opportunity. So I took the time and we sat down and said, honey, this is the house that we live in, but to make it a home, we all need to take part. I said, what would happen if Dad said, I'm only going to cook for myself. I'm not going to cook for everyone in the family. I'm just going to cook for me. She said, oh, Mom, we would eat cereal for the rest of our lives because I can't cook. I was like, exactly. And I said, that's Dad's part in taking care of the whole family. What's your part? What are you doing to make sure that this isn't just a house, but that this is a home? This is our community. How are you building it up? To be the bride of Christ, our first action is taking care of our own spiritual walks. Because as you draw closer to Him, as you love Him more, those one another's will fall into line. When you have the heart of Christ, it's easier to see people the way that He sees them. It's easier to do all of those hard things, to love them, to put up with one another, when we think about how much love He has given us. Paul gives us a great analogy about how do we change our behavior. All right, next one. Laundry. Anyone like doing laundry? Kind of. I like the smell of clean laundry, right? But it's the thing where it like just, it piles up, it piles up, it piles up, and it never ends. And I don't know about you, but it's like I can get it into the basket, I can get it into the washer, I can get it into the dryer, and then it sits in the dryer forever and ever. Or it's dumped out like on the floor to be folded, and then you're just like picking clothes out of the clean pile. And is anyone else with me? I'm not the only one that does. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. So I'm not crazy about laundry day because I get upset with myself where I'm like, if I had just taken off the clothes and put it into the basket where I should have put it, then this whole job would be easier and I wouldn't end up having to do the sniff test. You know what I'm talking about, right? You pick up the clothes and you give it a sniff, a whiff of, is this too dirty for me to wear? Right? Because we don't want to put on something that is dirty. We don't want to put on something that will be off-putting to those around us who are like, you smell a little funky today, right? We don't want that. We want to smell clean as we go about life. And Paul talks about those things that make us dirty are like dirty laundry. Here's what he says are our dirty laundry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. First, set your minds on things above. So here are the things that are not the things of above. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, this first list is a lot of those silent, secret sins. The ones that can be committed within our mind, within our home, that people may not see, right? But they still have a stench. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Here are some of the more outside things. Anger. That simmering sense of upsetness that you feel within your soul. Wrath, the explosive anger, the moments of impatience, the things that come out when we aren't in control. Malice, the desire for evil, or in some translations it said bitterness, the root that leads to that anger and that wrath, that thing that we're holding on, that's digging deep into our life that leads to those explosive moments. Slander. Gossiping about others. Talking poorly about things. Spreading lies. Obscene talk from your mouth. Those words that are dishonoring. Those jokes that are maybe enough. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I don't know about you, but I get pretty convicted reading those because I know that those are areas that I sin in. I know that there's bitterness in my heart. I know that when I make myself the main character, I look at other people in a way that God doesn't always see them. We're in the middle of potty training B right now, which is like a year-long process. But something amazing happened this week. Something amazing. B came up to me sobbing. It's like, what is wrong, honey? What is wrong? And she was crying and crying because she said, Mom, my diaper is dirty. Please change me. Please change me. It's dirty. And you know when you hit that moment in potty training because they realize that they don't want to sit in their filth anymore, you're like, we've got it. I see the light. Can you imagine if that's how we treated our sin? Isn't that what God wants us to do? Come before him and say, I'm dirty. I'm so dirty. Please clean me. Or are you content to sit in your filth? Because until we're ready to mature and grow, just like B is ready to mature and grow, we are content to sit in those things. Say, it's okay. I can wait until I'm forced to be changed. Or do we come before the Lord sobbing, saying, please clean me? And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You're becoming more and more like the one that made you. Here there is no Greek or Jew. Doesn't matter what your nationality is, circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter what your religious background is, barbarian or Scythian. Doesn't matter what your cultural affiliations are, slave or free. Economics have nothing to do with it, but Christ is all and is in all. This cleansing isn't just for one person. It isn't just for someone that grew up in the church. It isn't just for someone in Linden. It's for all. And we get so caught up on the petty little differences. Do you know that you share 99.99% of the same DNA as anyone else on the planet? And what do? We focus on the 0.001. This taking off the old isn't about comparisons. It isn't about, is my diaper more dirty than your diaper? That's a terrible comparison. No one wants to be sniffing and saying, what is dirtier? Why? We are called to be clean like him. Doesn't matter your background. We're called to be clean and called to encourage others to do the same. Not saying, am I more clean than you? No, because it's nothing you're doing. B didn't change her diaper. I did. It was me. God does that. When we change behavior, we're taught in education that in order to change a behavior, you can't just take away a behavior. If you take away a behavior and don't replace it with something else, the old habit will just continue on and on and on. So, Paul, with the information given by God, said, it's not just about taking something on, it's about putting on something else. So here's what he says. Get rid of that old self. Get rid of that dirty laundry. Here's your new clean clothes. See this picture? You know that smell of fresh clothes off the line in summer? Like, just fresh and wonderful. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. So even before we've put these things on, you're chosen. Holy. You are holy because of him and beloved. Before we have even become like him. Have compassionate hearts. Do you see the things that God sees? Does your heart hurt for the things that he hurts for? Do you look at other people and say, that is someone made in the image of the Creator? No matter who they are, whether they're in this room or not. And that's the mindset. Then do you act with kindness out of those things? Humility, putting your life under Christ. Meekness, looking to the lives and benefit of others around you. And patience with one another as we all work to put these things on. And grace as we take other things off. Do you bear with another on this journey? And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, without reservation, without bitterness, without caveat. So you also must forgive. It's not a simple thing, right? Putting that laundry away, you have to do it every single week, every single day. And Paul wasn't saying you're going to put it on and that's it, you're done. No. Every single day you take off the old and you put on the new. It's a process of renewal, of renewing your mind, of training your habits to match your heart and your head. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I had a mentor that told me to take that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Maybe you've had a mentor that say this too, and put your name in the place of love and say, is this actually me? Am I patient? Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Can we say that Crosspoint is those things? Could we put Crosspoint in that place? Can we say Crosspoint is patient? Crosspoint is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects. We are the body. Do we protect? It always trusts. Is there trust here? And it always hopes. Are we looking towards our future together? Do you have hope? And it always perseveres. And when we have those things, then we are filled with the peace of Christ. Let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Are you thankful for what we have here? Did you know that over 4,000 Christians were martyred for their faith last year? Did you know that over 4,000 Christians were imprisoned last year for their faith? Did you know that over 7,000 churches and Christian properties were attacked last year simply because they were Christian? It puts our unity in a different light. Are you thankful that you have this body and you have the freedom to come here and worship and hear the word when so many brothers and sisters do not have that opportunity? The thing that is tearing them apart is not disunity. It is the literal facing of death. Do we come here and look at what is wrong?
Or are we thankful for what we actually do have? Finally, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Live his word. Be his word. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And when it is in you, then it will pour out through your mouth and your habits as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness will pour out of your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, that's your habits pouring out your head and your heart. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Why are we called to this? Because we are his bride. A bride is radiant with love and with joy on that day as she walks towards her husband, looking forward to the life that will be. Are we a bride that when people look at our faces and see it filled with joy, they want to see what is inspiring that joy and love? In Pakistan, where I grew up, their clothing was super interesting. And one of the things that women will do on their wedding day is that they will wear something, and it's usually decorated with mirrors. So as you look at that, right, like the light shines off of it. But I loved this picture of, as the bride walks towards her husband, what's really reflecting back is a picture of him. That's what I want us to be, Crosspoint. A reflection of him. What is your response to this, to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17? As you take off your clothes and put them on, right? It's an action we do every day. Can you make it a time of prayer as you remove and replace? Is God calling you to take something off, to fix something, to go talk to someone, to step into a role that you might not feel ready for, but you can grow in? Is he asking you to put on something? Or perhaps you want to think about this week, what are you thankful for in our church? And as we grow in these, right, we will be a bride that reflects him. God, these words are hard. These words are a call to action that are not easy, Lord. So I pray for our church, God. I pray that we would be people that feel convicted of our sin, that long to remove the things that do not reflect you and to put on instead things that will reflect you. I pray that we would grow in unity. I pray that we would continue to be a place of love and belonging for anyone who walks in our doors. And that when people look at us, this church here, God, they would see you. We pray for the greater church as well, God, that this is who we would be, that we would remember this story is about you, and that you would be brought glory through the changing of our clothes. In your name, amen.